We reviewed the four critical truths that we studied last year. There we go. Just truths that we need to be aware of in terms of how we pray, what we should be praying for our prodigals. Not the only thing, but these are key biblical truths. Ministry of the Holy Spirit, a calling to repentance, the opening of the door to satanic involvement in people's life because of unresolved anger, because of unforgiveness, because of rebellion, all which we saw in Scripture opens the door for satanic influence in someone's life. I appreciated some of you gave me feedback last week. I appreciated that in terms of it was just good to be reminded of those things again to reinforce some of the ways we pray, and also you were saying even some new insights. So thank you for that. So tonight, what I want to do is I always appreciate and am encouraged when I hear and read examples of actual prodigals being rescued and coming to the Lord or coming back to the Lord. And we need those testimonies because, as I said last week, our prodigal stories are complicated, they can be messy, and they can tax our perseverance. And as I said last week, sometimes we can feel kind of prayed out, even though we're still praying, but we can feel prayed out. I was sharing that with someone since last week and has a prodigal in their life. And boy, they clicked on that in terms of just feeling prayed out at times. And so it's always good to hear the story and the testimony of a prodigal that's been rescued. And so what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at a biblical example of a prodigal. No, not the prodigal son. I guess where everybody would normally go. But we're looking at a biblical example, and then I'm not sure if it's going to be next week or a couple of weeks. I haven't got it mapped out yet. But there's a testimony I want us to view on video of a remarkable prodigal rescue story from our own day and time. And some of you may even know this person when we start watching it, but both of these tonight and that one, whenever we get to it, I think will really, really encourage you as you see and hear these stories of prodigals that were way down the road and God rescued them both. So tonight, the biblical example. So we've studied this before when we were studying the Gospel of Mark, but it's definitely a story of someone who desperately, desperately needed to be rescued. And yet, probably would have been considered by most people who knew the situation as absolutely hopeless. Write this one off. So the man in our story is really not a prodigal in the strict sense of the word because he had never been saved. But remember, because we have people in our church that have people who never were saved, siblings or adult parents, whatever. So we've included them under the banner of prodigal, and that's where technically this man would fall. He's also someone who had significant satanic influence in his life, which we noted, I've just mentioned, is very likely in many of our prodigals because of those three areas, anger, unforgiveness, and rebellion. And so when we consider this aspect of this man's life, satanic influence in his life, again, it just gives us another reason to be encouraged because here's a man under satanic influence and God still rescued him. And we need those assurances and stories because maybe some of us feel like our prodigal really is under satanic influence in their lives. So before we get to that story, just a couple of familiar verses to you. One of the things that has not changed since Bible times is that the Lord Jesus Christ still has a wonderful love and compassion to rescue lost souls. And so I just remind you of these two verses. Mark 2:17. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And even though the Lord Jesus physically has gone back to heaven, that's still His mission. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes to seek and to save the prodigal. And so these are two great verses to remember to pray back to the Lord. Remember last week we mentioned that the Lord delights when He hears us praying His own word back to Him. And thus, that's why Richard, as I mentioned to you last weekend, so often started his prayers out with you know, Father, I want to humbly remind you of what you said. And then he quotes some promise or some verse from Scripture. So those are two verses that are great to pray back to the Lord. So take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. This is a familiar story still, the story of Jesus rescuing the Gerizim demoniac. And it's an important story for the strengthening of our faith because the Holy Spirit chose to put it in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Significant story. He wanted it repeated three times. So Mark chapter 5, we're going to use Mark's version tonight instead of Matthew or Luke's, although I'll refer to them just once or twice. But Mark chapter 5. Now, to fully understand this story well and in its context, we must take a little bit of time and start walking through this story, looking at it through the eyes of how it would have registered with the disciples. So, somebody give me a definition of an idiom. An idiom. Idiom. What's an idiom?
It's an expression that doesn't make sense literally. But
yeah, expression you don't take literally. Yeah, it has different meanings. Sometimes you hear people say, he kicked the bucket. Right? He didn't literally kick a bucket. They're talking about that so-and-so has died. That's an idiom. And so as we start this story, actually it goes back to chapter 4 is where it starts. There is a Jewish idiom that Jesus uses here. And if you look at chapter 5, I guess I've got it on the screen. Chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus tells the disciples, let's go over to the other side. That is a Jewish idiom. Here's why. The lake, or go, as Luke says, that go over to the other side of the lake. The lake is the Sea of Galilee. The western side of the Sea of Galilee, Jewish. Jesus had used most of his ministry at that point in time had been around the Capernaum area. And so this was a Jewish area. But on the other side of the lake, the Jews were not supposed to go to, but that was called the Decapolis. You've heard that name before. But it was a Jewish place, a Roman place. It was an evil place in the Jewish people's minds. And so they were forbidden from going over there or else they would become unclean and then have to go through all those steps of ritual purification. And so you just didn't go over there if you were a Jew. That would be a foolish thing to do. And, you know, they weren't allowed to go into Gentile places, Gentile homes. If you remember in Acts when the Lord is sending Peter to Cornelius, that was one of the things Peter said to Cornelius, I don't go into Gentile homes, but God has sent me to yours. And so they didn't do that. So in a religious society preoccupied, at least with some of them, preoccupied with issues of ritual purity, observant Judaism says you don't go there. But here's one of those extra laws, you know, they added on. They said you weren't even allowed to say the name Decapolis, or that would make you impure. And you have to go through all the ritual purification stuff again. So they came up with code words or code phrases to say the same thing without technically saying the name and making yourself unclean. So you could say the phrase and you'd be all right. But if you said Decapolis, you would be unclean. So they came up with a phrase, the other side. And that protected them from being impure. And so that's some of the rules they came up with. So here's Jesus, knowing the culture, obviously, says, let's go over to the other side. Now, as observant Jews, how do you think that came across to the disciples? You don't go over there. That makes us unclean. And yet Jesus is telling them to go over to this forbidden area. And so you've got that hitting the disciples. And then if you read chapter 4, they start out over the boat and what happens? Something else comes that raises their anxiety level. A fierce storm descended upon the lake, which wasn't unusual for the Sea of Galilee. These guys were experienced fishermen and they couldn't handle this and they were really fearful of drowning here in this lake in this storm. Don't know for sure, but it's a good possibility in light of the fact of where they were going the disciples might have interpreted the storm as demonically sent. I mean, we do know Satan has used weather and nature before in attacks against people. So it would not be unusual for them to think that. We don't know for sure, but at least a possibility. So here's the picture. The disciples are going to a place that's forbidden to go as a practicing Jewish person. That's the impure place. They would even call it a place of evil, especially to observant Jews. Yes, Jesus had already in his ministry cast out some demons, but that was all in the safe confines of Israel and Galilee and Capernaum and so forth. Now here he is changing things up, and it appears that he's kind of going on the offensive into Satan's territory itself to enlarge his ministry. Going on the offensive into enemy territory for the first time. And by the way, he still does that today. And that's where some of our prodigals are. So aren't you glad Jesus is unafraid to go into Satan's territory to rescue a prodigal? And that's what he is doing here. I'm not going to go into the full story of on the lake. You know, Jesus falls asleep. The disciples are scared. They wake him up. He calms the storm. And that's another message. But disciples were in quite an amazement and awe of Jesus' authority over the storm. But in light of that, they're still going to the other side. So there's still some uneasiness. So as the boat draws closer to shore, and you know how sound can carry over water, they begin hearing shrieking noises coming out over the water. Verse 5 of chapter 5 tells us that this demoniac was constantly screaming. And at some point, they got close enough that they would be able to see some kind of figure on the shore. And I guess it was in the moonlight, and been able to discern where the sound of the shrieks were coming from. But also, as they could get closer and they see this man, they find this man is unclothed. And as they get closer, they see behind him in the caves and so forth, probably what were tombs. And so we're just adding one thing upon another in terms of being unclean. They're going to a forbidden area. They're forbidden to see anybody unclean. Unclothed, that would make them unclean. And being around dead people and tombs and so forth, that was another thing that would make them unclean. And so suddenly there are more dilemmas of ritual impurity they are facing than when they first started going to the other side. So you just try to put yourself in their place in what they were feeling and thinking of all these things that were happening to them. But anyway, the boat finally reaches the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. So let's pick it up with chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. So they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. And so you get a sense of what all this put together must have meant to these disciples, again, as observant Jews. But what does this reveal to us about Jesus in this story with this, quote, prodigal? And that's what I want us to be encouraged by tonight. So number one, there is no place Jesus will not go to rescue a soul, whether they've ever come to faith in Him or whether they're a prodigal. No place that He will not go to rescue a lost one or a prodigal. He'll even go into Satan's own backyard, so to speak, to do that. And by the way, it appears in this story, He goes here for the purpose of rescuing one person. Because when this man's been delivered, He gets back in the boat and goes back over. Yeah. Pardon me? Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, it says Jesus got out in verse 18. It says Jesus got back in, so it sounded like disciples just stayed in the boat. But is that encouraging? that Jesus goes to this place to rescue one soul? Does that encourage you as you pray for your prodigal? It's a personal thing, is it not, with the Lord Jesus? It's not a mass thing. It's a personal. And he goes and takes the disciples with him to rescue this one man who so desperately needed to be rescued. Number two, there's no person that Jesus cannot save, that Jesus cannot rescue. There's no person so lost, so rebellious, that Jesus cannot save them. So look what happens. The boat lands on the shore. As we just said, it appears Jesus gets out of the boat, only Jesus. Observant Jews, we're already contaminated, probably they're thinking, but they're going to stay in the boat. But I was reading about, I haven't read this book, it was just a reference that came across in my study. There's a book called Abba's Child by Brendan Manning. And in the book, he suggests that compassion starts when we know why our enemy cries. Compassion starts when, in other words, when you know a little bit of their story. Compassion starts when we know why our enemy cries. And Jesus' compassion for this demoniac flowed out of why he knew this man screamed and shrieked all this time. So let's try to think, let's try to develop a picture in our minds of this man. So in the land surrounding Israel, a demonic possession was not uncommon. We know how many times Jesus delivered people from demon possession, demon worship, and even the offering of children to the devil was not unheard of. And so we have no idea in terms of just how prevalent it was, how long this man had been demon possessed. Short time, long time, we don't really know. But let me go back and pick it up at verse 2, and let's read down through verse 5 this time. So Jesus got out of the boat. Immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. So here's this man, his arms and his legs most likely ringed with concentric layers of scar tissue from all the times he'd been chained and then broke the chains and or pulling against the chains. Many times that happened with the townspeople subduing him, trying to subdue him. Now through demonic strength, he had been broken free of all that and going around now, cutting himself with stones and so forth. And so just from a physical standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint, this must have been a heinous sight to behold anyone who saw him. Just, again, try to imagine a little bit of the horror that formed this man's life. He's worthless. He's hopeless to the townspeople. They've abandoned him. They've rejected him. They're afraid of him. And I would suggest to you, in their minds, he's not even a nobody, but more actually kind of subhuman, living animal-like existence. And so, again, regardless of how all this came about, I just shudder to imagine what kind of life this man had been living and how long had he been living that. And yet, the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus moved for this demoniac. And of course, you know the end of the story. He's miraculously rescued and saved. But in thinking about his story, surely this man had to be the poster child of someone who was too far gone to be rescued. I mean, we've got Manasseh in the Old Testament. I've done that story with you, and that was a pretty hopeless situation. But I think this guy even tops Manasseh. Here's this man. He's possessed by demons, even as you know the story, a legion of demons. horrific life. So how are you going to find anybody in the Bible that maybe was more hopeless than this man? And yet, as I said, you know the end of the story. So the point in saying all this at this point is don't let the enemy get you thinking that your particle is too far gone. Can't be rescued. It's hopeless. Tried, been praying for years, had conversations even, urged them, loved them, all that. Sometimes part of us can give up. In our heads we know we shouldn't, but the feelings are there. And yet here is this man. God rescued this man. So therefore no person is so lost, so messed up, so rebellious, so addicted that the Lord Jesus can't rescue them. That encourages me as I think about this man's story. Number three, there is no power Jesus cannot overcome. And so as soon as this demoniac sees Jesus, he falls down before him, cries out to him. Look at verse 7, shouting out with a loud voice. He said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." I find it insightful that so many people want to argue against and doubt the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the demons didn't debate that point. Who do they look at the exalted title they give him, Son of the Most High God. And they're bowing down in front of him. Now, I would take it because he's controlled by demons. This is the demons that are bowing down, not the man who's initiating the bowing down. They're not bowing down in worship, but they're bowing down in light of the authority of who he is. And something else just to bring out here, look at verse 7. It's insightful here. Verse 7, we just read it. I implore you by God, do not torment me. Drop down to verse 10. And he began to implore him, the demonic man began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. In Luke's version, it says this, Luke's account, they were imploring him, the demons were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. And I read those verses and I'm just struck with the demonic world realizes that on that day of final judgment, their freedom, if you want to call it that, to roam this earth comes to an end as they will be judged by the holy, almighty God and cast into the place of judgment and punishment, which is hell. And they recognize how terrible hell is. Don't send us there before time. In fact, Matthew says it this way. Have you come here to torment us before the time or the appointed time of judgment? They seem to be terrified of being hurled into hell now instead of having the time until judgment day. And one of the things I just take from that is, again, we live in a culture that loves to laugh about hell. Loves to say, hey, I'd rather be in hell with all my friends at this big party than in heaven sitting on a cloud playing a harp kind of thing. And yet, what we see here, the demons understood something about hell that a lot of people don't. And they are terrified of Jesus sending them too early to this place of abyss. They understand that the place of judgment is no laughing matter. Very different contrast to what we see in our culture. So look at verse 9. Jesus asked the demons their name. The demons respond, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Roman Legion was approximately 6,000 people. We don't know whether this is to be taken literally or just simply a statement that there were more than one demon, a host of demons in this man, controlling this man, and to the point where he now can't even be held by chains because the demonic strength enables him to break free from the chains. But the thing that's encouraging here is it doesn't make any difference whether it's one demon or 6,000 demons. Jesus' authority and his spoken word had to be obeyed by these demons. And again, that's something for us to take faith and courage from if we're struggling and wondering if God really can really rescue my prodigal in light of all that they're involved in and all that they've given themselves to and all the doors that they've opened up to the enemy of God to have influence into their lives. This story again demonstrates that even if literally 6,000 demons could not stand up to the authority and the word of Christ when he told them to leave. And so again, it gives encouragement and faith. Maybe we don't know everything our particles involved in. Maybe sometimes we do know they are not just rebellious, but they're directly involved in satanic stuff. And yet here's another picture of hope that the Lord can still rescue them because the demonic can't hold the Lord Jesus back and resist his authority. And so they can be rescued even in that kind of situation. And that's why we pray and we intercede on their behalf in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what happens next? We're not going to go into this part of the story. Demons get permission to go into the swine. They run down the hill. They drown and so forth. That again belongs in another message. But drop down to verse 15 and look what happens now that Jesus has rescued this demoniac. Verse 15. They, the townspeople, came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And it goes on to say they became frightened. But Jesus had given him his life back. And he can do the same thing for our prodigals. He can give them their life back. Every sense of the word. There's no power that Jesus cannot overcome to rescue the lost, to rescue a prodigal. No matter what the shackles are, no matter what the blindness is, no matter what hurt is there, no matter what addictions may be in their lives, no matter even if there's satanic influence, and from this story, even demon possession itself, no matter what the circumstances are, that's not a hindrance in any way, shape, or form to the Lord being able to rescue our prodigal. Number four, this is just kind of a bonus. There's no person Jesus cannot use. And I don't have time to address everything, but you know, the town's reaction is they become frightened and they want Jesus to leave, which by the way, challenges some of the teaching you here in our day that we need to be calling God to do miracles. People need to see miracles before that. We'll have people coming to Christ all over the place and he'll just do miracles. We got to claim our miracle and pray for miracles and so forth. And yet here's a miracle that tops all miracles and they want him out of here. They don't want Jesus to stay. So that kind of refutes that whole line of thinking. But here's Jesus. He's preparing to leave. You know what happens next. The man comes in verse 18 and he asks Jesus, let me go with you. And you can certainly understand that in light of how he had been treated and what Jesus had just done for him. Let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. And it wasn't a harsh answer, but he tells him instead, verse 19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And so what did the man do? He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. So verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. He just went and told his story. And everybody in that area knew his before story. Now they were seeing the after story. And in case you don't know, you ever wonder what happened? What was the fruit of his obedience? If you don't have to turn tonight, but if you want to go back to flip over a couple of chapters tomorrow maybe and read Mark chapter 7, Jesus returns to this area and there are multitudes that come to hear him teach. It's the story of the feeding of the 4,000 plus the women or children. And I would suggest to you one huge reason why they come to hear Jesus is because this man had been faithfully telling the story of what the great thing God had done for him and the mercy that had been shown to him. And he was planting the seeds, and they were ready to hear and see Jesus when he arrived back there some months later. Good chance when God rescues the prodigal. That's not the end of the story. God's going to want to use them to tell their story, the before and the after. And we just might be surprised with some of them, the tremendous ways God wants to use them. He did with this man, the man we're going to watch the testimony from in a week or two. He definitely did that with that man. God delights in rescuing people, but he also delights then in using them to impact others so that he can rescue others for the cause of Christ. So there's the things we looked at tonight. Just a reminder, there's no place Jesus will not go to rescue a soul. There is no person Jesus cannot save and rescue. There is no power Jesus cannot overcome. And there's no person Jesus cannot use. And I would suggest, brethren, those truths that we're looking at there weren't just confined to New Testament days, Bible times. They're still just as current today. And so, may I challenge us, tell your story to the people God sends you to. You never know whether God wants to use you to rescue someone else's prodigal. And aren't you praying that sometimes God send people to my prodigal? Maybe he wants to use you in answer to someone else's prayer as you share your life, your story, and God uses that to rescue someone else's prodigal. So let's share our stories. That's important. And then also be encouraged to persevere even more in our prayers for our prodigal, because they are not beyond the saving, reaching, rescuing, redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a rescuer we belong to. What a rescue we have here in this story. And what an encouragement that is as we continue to persevere praying in faith for God to rescue our prodigal. Before I close this in prayer, anything you want to add or say? All right, uh-huh.
That's very helpful because it's not my mind recently that our daughter had gone to 17 years.
Yeah.
And I have documentation that they have tested people in mental institutions and they all tested positive for Lyme disease. So it makes me wonder, because Angela used to be so sweet, you know, and she, I have letters that she wrote to me in Caroline and cards for Lord,
mm-hmm.
and her life has just flipped.
Right.
And she's no longer the same person.
Mm-hmm.
And so this helps me, because good. This man was out his life.
Yeah, right. It was. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I'm just, as I said as I began, I'm just encouraged when I hear and read stories of prodigals that have been rescued. And here's this man who, as we said, he could be the poster child of people who are written off as hopeless and beyond hope. So thank you for including this story in your word. Thank you that it's a true story. This really happened. Jesus really rescued him against all the odds, against all the demonic forces that wanted to stop this from happening and wanted to keep this man chained and enslaved. So thank you for this picture of rescuing a man that just wasn't someone who, I don't want to believe in God. It was far deeper than that. Demon possessed by a legion of demons. Shirley just said, lost his mind, out of his mind. And living an animal-like existence. I don't think any of our prodigals are that place yet. So Lord, just again, we just need the encouragements constantly to see what you can do and to remind us of that and to fan our faith and defend our prayers and defend our perseverance in praying for our prodigals. And I just trust that you have done that tonight with this story, even though it was something, not something new, but a familiar one. But maybe we just never put it, connected it with our prodigals. So continue to encourage us to pray. Lord, use us. As I said, maybe we're going to be the answer to someone else's problem, someone else's prodigal, as we encounter different ones and are able to live the life of Christ and share Christ with them. And we pray that you would send people to our prodigals that maybe they don't want anything to do with us, but Lord, just send someone that befriends them and work in them so they want to respond to that, or just maybe it's just a word they hear. But we trust you to be at work, thanking you that no person is too far gone, no power is too strong. You care because you came to seek and to save those that are lost. And so we humbly lay our prodigals before you once again. In the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.